Okay, after that blessing, yeah, let's just go on home. That was good enough. That was good. All right. Okay. So Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I'm glad everybody came today for our message, our teaching, our oneg, our fellowship. But before I get into talking about discipleship today, you know, it seems like the enemy is getting more and more brazen, more and more brave. And it looks like, and it sounds like, they're raising their fist toward the Almighty. And when that happens, watch out, David's on his way. You remember Goliath? He taunted Israel, but when he stepped over the line and taunted the Almighty, watch out, enemy, David's on his way. Amen. Now, today, this is going to be a pretty tough lesson today. There's so much. The title is Understanding the Core Message of the Gospel. There's stuff in here for everybody, but it's something that every disciple needs to know, what the core message of the gospel is. And there, how many think you know everything there is to the core message? Well, I got blown out of the water. All right. I got some competition in there. Okay. You know what? Don't turn it off, because if somebody starts to go to sleep over there, they'll hear that. You're all right this time.
Mark was about to come cast a demon at
him. Yeah. Speaking of the enemy, we just stand against any enemy forces, any spiritual forces that would come against the message today, whether it be through sluggishness or confusion. We just bind that in Yeshua's name right now. It must stay out of this building.
Amen.
And may you guys have the anointing of hearing and seeing what the Spirit is saying today.
Amen.
All right, to fully comprehend the core message, you really got to start with Genesis 15. So Genesis 15 is just, I'm not going to read it. There's too much to go through, but basically that is when his name is Abram at the time. Abram and the Almighty, that's when the covenant was cut. That's when he brought the animals and the birds and put them and sliced them open, and the fire pot and the smoking furnace walked between it. That's when the covenant was cut with Abram. Now, something that you have to start to realize, that in that covenant, what did the Father promise? He promised descendants. He promised that he was going to be his great reward. But he also promised that that land would be his descendants. Who was one of the descendants of Abraham? Yeshua. We have to remember that land has been promised to Yeshua. Not just us, but to him too.
Amen.
And the people. So, we have a covenant that backs up this gospel message. So, I'm going to go into one topic. It says, the role of Yeshua's sacrifice. and why he needed to die on the cross. Now, let me ask you something. The most common thing that comes to our minds about the gospel is Yeshua had to become a sacrifice for our sins. Okay, that's not a wrong conclusion. That's true. There's plenty of scripture references to confirm this. However, think about this. I think there's a whole lot more to it than just ending it right there. Okay, so if he was going to be our sacrifice, one of the things we don't realize is none of us have brought a sacrifice to an altar. So we don't know what it's like to bring an animal, an innocent animal, up and have them sacrifices. But I will tell you one thing. It was done in the most humane way possible, so that the sacrifice would experience more peace rather than violence. Okay, so if Yeshua was going to be just the sacrifice, then why was his death anything but normal, anything but peaceful? It was not a shalom death. So, why did Yeshua also, it's not just that he died, but he had to die a criminal's death. And I'm going to be whipping scriptures at you. I won't read them all, but I got paper in case you, and this will be online too. So, Colossians 1:20, we see that he died a criminal's death. So the thing of it is, all right, Yeshua is going to save mankind. We blew it in the garden. Why did he decide to go through the portal of death rather than just storm the gates of hell, defeat Satan, take his bride, and get out of there? Why did he decide he was going to go through all this thing of being killed with an unmerciful and unhonorable death? Yeah, he could have just got things over, done and over with, just from heaven, take his warring angels, go down, get his bride, come out. But that's not what happened. So, just for Midrash's sake, let's just say Yeshua did go, force his way through the gates of hell with his warring angels, got his people, and took off. As a disciple, you're going to have to know why this scenario did not happen. He did not just snatch people out of the grasp of Hasatan. Now, remember who Hasatan, that word means, accuser. Okay. Accuser is a legal term. A legal term meaning, in a court of law, he's going to be the one accusing you. So let's just say this scenario happened. So the accuser stands before the Almighty, brings his case before the judge. And let's just say he may say something like this. To you, the most honorable one, creator of the universe and all that is in it, that has your unfathomable wisdom and endless love, even though you have made that, despite your unfathomable wisdom and endless love, I chose to rebel against you. Due to your highest sovereignty, you have settled my end at a time as to your choosing, and it will be just and fair what I deserve for my actions. But just as I am in this realm of death, these people whom you created and loved, who were here with me, they like me, they were here of their own free will, and they made a decision to follow me. Like me, they forsook your path and chose my ways, but you took them and you left me. Where is the justice? But praise to the Almighty in the highest, this scenario will never be. Instead, the accuser killed and shed innocent blood, which made him guilty. You have to realize that all through Scripture, and I'm going to touch on a few things, the Almighty upholds justice more than just about anything. Justice is actually, we're going to see, part of his love. When he tells us what he loves for us to do, one of those things is to act justly. Justice is on the top two or three on his priority list. Yeshua had to die, not just to go in and unjustly rescue people that were there because the same reason why the devil was. However, the devil deceived them. So anyway, that way he could lead people out and leave Satan. Satan was guilty of shedding innocent blood, but not just innocent blood. Yeshua's blood was valued as the most precious commodity in the whole universe. What kind of punishment would that incur? Not only was his blood the source of atonement for all who willingly accepts it, but simultaneously it was the condemnation of the evil one for the crime of murder in first degree. We look in John 16:11. It says, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. That was when he was talking about the three things that the Holy Spirit is here to do. And concerning judgment, he says, now the ruler of this world has now been judged. In this scenario, we see how heavy justice is. And another scripture that you can put in that to confirm that would be Jeremiah 21:12. Now we move on a little further, and it says, Yahweh so loved the world. Okay, we'll stop right there. What is love? In our culture, love is sort of an abstract term. It's subjective. So it's kind of like a concept of attraction or admiration for a person or object. But according to Psalm 89, righteousness, justice, mercy, and truth are eternal attributes of the Holy One and considered the four spiritual forces of Yah's love. If you're going to be a disciple, you have to know what love is and its constituents. You have to be able to discern when to administer mercy or justice. Yeshua said, he did all things, not according to himself, but what he saw the Father doing. So basically, that's our role. Not to try to figure it out of ourselves, but to listen to what the Father is saying, whether we administer justice or mercy? For some of us, we're all in the mercy camp. For some, we're all in the justice camp. We have to be able to flow in the entire spectrum of love. Now, let's plug this into the greatest commandments. And in Mark 12, 29, we start. Now remember, before this, they were answering, or they were trying to stump him with some questions. And then somebody says, "Okay, what's the greatest commandment?" It didn't say the only commandment. Yeshua said the greatest commandments. The most important is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." With the concept of what love is, this passage here goes from abstract to concrete. You know what love is supposed to be all about. Concerning your neighbor, sometimes you're going to give mercy and sometimes not. But righteousness and truth is all a part of love too. Love is not telling somebody, "Oh, I love your dress." And then, that happens. Might be called flattery. We learned about that last week. Okay, and then Shaul exhorts us in the closing verses of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. He says, "Now faith," or trust, "hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." So justice is in with the love as part of the greatest. So we're going to leave that part. But what else did Yeshua come for? In John 5:36, the latter part of that verse, it says, "For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, they testify about me and that the Father has sent me." So Yeshua had a long list of things to accomplish. A long list. And of course, most of these things we're going to find, they were prophesied somewhere in the Tanakh. And what does the Tanakh mean? It's an acronym for Torah, the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Ketuvim, which is like Psalms, Ecclesiastes, the writings. All right. So throughout that whole spectrum of writing, somewhere in there are going to be prophecies about what our Messiah is going to do. Unmistakable things, how to identify him as the Messiah, and weed out who the imposters are. I'm going to show you some of his, or list some of these to-do lists. So get ready to write. Okay. He was to show us the intentions of what performing Torah is all about. Okay, look in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. John 14, 15. That's another scripture. He gave his life for a ransom. Psalm 49, 15. Read about it more in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. And there's some other ones too. He was raised up from the grave. That was in Psalm 24. 24, I think. Jonah is another one. Romans 1, 4. He had a call for repentance. We can read about that in Colossians 2, 13. He was to offer eternal life. John 10, 10. He was here to do the will of the Father. John 14, 10. He was to bear witness to the truth. John 18, 37. He was here to destroy the works of the evil one. That's also in John 10, 10, but also Colossians 2, 15. And then throughout all the Gospels and Acts, you see the demonstration of holiness, humility, demonstration of the Spirit, and demonstration of the love. He also came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Matthew 5, 17. He started the reconciliation of the whole kingdom. The start process of the two sticks becoming one. Ezekiel 37. John 10, 16. He says, I have sheep that are not of this fold that I need to get. Thank goodness for that one. He came to serve. We see that. He mentions that in the Gospels, the Last Supper, Mark 10, 25. But here's one that you probably would really gloss over quickly. You read about this in Numbers 6, 22. And we hear it every week. Remember, he came to serve. And when you hear, may the Lord bless you and keep you. That blessing is him serving us. He came to heal and deliverance, Matthew 4, 23. He came to tear down the walls of separation, Ephesians 2, 11 through 15. He came to reveal the Father's glory in things to come, Colossians 1, 27. To reveal the heart of the Father, John 14, 10. He was given all authority to execute judgment. That's in Daniel 7, 14, Ephesians 1, 20 through 22, and several others. To send the Spirit of truth to us, John 14, 16 and 17, and 26. But he also showed us how to disciple other people. And that's throughout the whole Gospels. And then we see it throughout the New Testament, how these disciples became apostles. So, it's a long to-do list. That was a lot to do in a short time. So what does all this actually do for us? Well, again, I'm going to give you the short list. But our testimonies is what he is doing for us. We can be grafted into the covenant that the Almighty offers to the world through Israel. So becoming a part of the Commonwealth of Israel. Now, Paul makes this real clear, that one of the things that he actually does for us, and it's in Colossians 1, 21 and 22, he has reconciled us back to the Father. Now, I got this definition of reconciliation from the Encyclopedia of American Law. Since we're talking about justice. The restoration This is the definition of reconciliation. The restoration of peaceful or amicable, there we go, relations between two parties or two individuals who were previously in conflict with one another. Reconciliation ordinarily implies forgiveness for injuries on either or both sides. This term is often applied to the parties seeking a divorce, but they cease their proceedings for the dissolution of their marriage upon a resolution of their differences. That's a mouthful. Paul was really into showing us the reconciliation through all of his writings. Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Another thing that his work did for us: if we are buried with him, we are raised up with him. That's Colossians 2:12. Malachi 4:3 says that through him we can tread down the internal and the external enemies. He's given us the opportunity to become one new person regardless of our pedigree. In 1 John 4:12, it says, "No one has seen the Almighty at any time. If we love one another, God abides," this is the scripture, "God abides in us and his love is matured or perfected in us." So we can have the Almighty if we walk as a spiritual person in us. So, what is still required of us? Colossians 3:2, it says, "Set your mind on things above." Colossians 3:10, "Put on the new self." I'm making this easy. Colossians 3:14, "Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, thus enabling us to walk in the Holy Spirit." That's what we're wanting to do, is to be able to walk in the Spirit, to become a spiritual man, person. Colossians 3:17 says, "Do everything in the name of Yeshua, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That's required of us. "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:15. John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Paul again says, "Make every effort to keep the peace." We are preaching a gospel of peace for the body of Messiah. In other words, practice what you preach. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 and a bunch more. But 1 Thessalonians 1:4 through 9, it says that, this is interesting, Paul said that the Almighty tested them to see if they were going to be worthy to preach the gospel. Really? Tested them. And this is how they were being tested. "To speak to win favor with God and not man. Do not flatter. Avoid greed. Do not seek human praise. Be gentle and nurturing. Do not be a burden on anybody." That's the test that the Father requires of his disciples. I never saw that until this time. Now I want to go into a little bit more detail on the role of Yeshua as our king. Of course, we know in Matthew 6:10 and other places, Yeshua is teaching the disciples how to pray, "Thy kingdom come, and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is one of the roles of Yeshua, along with partnering with us to have His kingdom come. In Zechariah 9:9, we see first, our king comes humbly. In Isaiah 9:2 through 7, we see that the government shall be upon His shoulders. In Zechariah 6:13, we see that not only will He be king, but He will be a priest. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He comes to establish justice." Isaiah 42:1-4. We've already touched on justice, but here it is, Isaiah 42:1. Count how many times you hear the word justice in these four verses. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law." In Zechariah, we see that the king will make Judah and Jerusalem his choice. Zechariah 8:2-3. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have turned to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city," or in some translations it says the city of justice, "and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." He's coming back for his turf, his throne. Malachi 4:1 and Matthew 25:31. Says he will sit as judge to separate the sheep from the goats. Even in his wrath, even in his judgment, there will be justice. And he will not allow one of his chosen ones to feel his wrath. Hallelujah. And that will be in Ezekiel 9, and I'm going to read that since it's been brought up more than once today. Ezekiel 9 from the Complete Jewish Bible. "Then he cried loudly, right in my ears." He says, "Summon the commanders of the city, each holding his weapon of destruction. At once, 6 men approached on the path from the upper gate to the north, which each man holding his weapon of destruction. Among them was a man clothed in linen with the scribe's writing equipment at his waist. They entered and stood by the bronze altar." Can't you see them? They're standing there ready to take orders. "Then the glory of the God of Israel was made to go up from over the cherubs where it had been, to the threshold of the house. He called to the man clothed in linen, who had the scribe's writing equipment at his waist. Adonai said to him, "Go throughout the city, through all Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who are sighing and crying of all the disgusting practices that are being committed in it." And to the others, I heard him say, "Go through the city after him. Strike. Don't let your eye spare. Have no pity. Kill old men, young men, girls, little children, women. Slaughter them all. But don't go near anyone with the mark. Begin at my sanctuary." They began with the leaders in front of the house. Then he said to them, "Defile the house, fill the courtyards with the corpses. Get going." So they went spreading death in the city. And I'm going to just leave it right there, I think. Okay. Even in punishment, he still has mercy. Mercy on those who have cried out. Are we going to be one of those people? Are we going to take his mark? Are we going to be the ones that cry out day and night for justice? Are we going to be the ones to be praying and interceding for those who are living blindly that need to see the light? Are we going to be the light? How do you be a light? First, we have to understand we serve the King. It's not our kingdom, it's His. It's not our rules, it's not our opinions. We're beyond that now. We take orders in spite of what we believe. We listen to Him. We move by the Spirit. Then one day, we're going to be one of these people. "And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea." This is in Revelation 5:13. "In the earth and under the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Amen. Amen. That is a quick synopsis on something that we could be saying. Okay, this is what the 23rd session installment of this. Each one of those we could make a good teaching on. So, but anyway, this is just to get us in the door. This is discipleship 101. As disciples, we learn a little and then we do a little. We don't just sit here and learn. We take what we learn and we make it a part of us. We make it a part of what we think, what we do. That's what he's coming back for. That will give you the mark. Okay, that's it. You're welcome. You want to bless us and do the announcements? Since I don't know the announcements anyway. Thank you.